written by J.A. Robert Schick, the Heraldry Society of France. This booklet was given to us by Mr. Eldon Tapley, husband of Olive Rice Tapley. In 1824, two young men looked upon the incredible spectacle offered to their eyes. There, they are in Quebec's harbor, the Chateau Saint-Louis, residence of the Governor General, cast its shadow on the houses below the hill. Who are they? They are John Francis Rice and Michael Teague. What are they doing in this strange town, so far from the native Ireland? Probably they belong to the upper class and have come here to visit the new country everybody had heard of in Great Britain. They will probably be the host of Lord Dalhousie during their sojourn in Quebec, and most certainly the ladies will receive them often. Yet this is purely fantasy. The true reason why John Francis Rice and Michael Teague came to Canada is still unknown and will probably remain so forever. What we know is that Frank Rice and Teague wished to board the first ship that sailed to Great Britain, and learning that no ship would leave the Quebec harbor before autumn, they decided to travel to Halifax, where a ship would leave for that date. They walked from Quebec to Fraserville, now River Duluth, and then proceeded to what is now Edmonton. A tradition in the family says that Rice had to dance and Ty had to play the flute in order to make enough money to eat and sleep. The Rice family, which name means son of Rice, originally came from Wales. We find her in Ireland during the 14th and 15th century, especially in the counties of Limerick and Dingle. Walter Rice was mayor of Limerick in 1520, and the Rices of the county of Dingle became prominent merchants. Mention is made in Rhys ap Griffith Fitzurin, who wed Catherine Howard, daughter of Thomas Howard, 2nd Duke of Norfolk. The family's motto is Nihil Illium, which means nothing strange. And the very story of the family, whether it be in Ireland or Canada clearly showed that no motto would have been a better choice. John Francis Rice was the son of a wealthy Irish landlord of the county of Mohegan. This is all we know of his origin. When he arrived at the Mattawaska settlement in 1824, John Francis Rice received a commission of adjutant in the 3rd Battalion of the Carleton County Militia. His commission is dated December the 1st, 1824. In September 1830, he became captain, and when he died, he was lieutenant colonel. In 1829 or 1830, Rice became the first magistrate of the Mattawaska settlement, then in the county of Carleton. Because of his excellent education, Rice rapidly became the leader of the Irish settlement on the banks of the St. John. Unlike his exiled brothers, Rice always fought the British cause in New Brunswick. This attitude gained him the reputation of a dictator, as we can read in the report by the American agent Dean and Kavanaugh in 1830. He does everything possible to force the French settlers to accept the British usurpation. People talk of acts of oppression he makes translated from the French. Rice, a good friend, friend of the Vicar General and pastor of the parish of St. Basile, Father's Law, never oppressed the French, as we will see in the next pages. Bearing in mind that the Americans were not well received by Rice and that he considered the Mattawaska settlement the property of the British Crown rather than property of the United States of America. It is easy to see why Dean and Kavanaugh made such a statement about Rice. That statement should be carefully checked before accepting it as a truth. The same report tells us that in 1831, Rice had a house, a barn, and 10 to 15 acres of land already cleared. Rice's house was built where the Canadian National Station of Edmonton is built. A few solitary elms on the riverside tell us they were planted by John Francis Rice. During the year 1820 to 1840, the Mattawaska settlement was the center of international controversy. Did the settlement belong to Canada or to the United States? So on the 15th of October, 1831, we find Rice at the Supreme Court of Fredericton, where Barnabas Honeywell and several of his friends are tried under the charges of sedition and conspiration against the king. Rice, in his quality of magistrate, had been involved in the affair, and there he was in court as a crown witness. Before I give you his testimony, it is important to recall that in 1828, John Baker had been arrested under the same charges as Honeywell, and that on this occasion, John Frank Rice's magistrate and E.W. Miller, sheriff of the County of York, had ordered Baker to lower the American flag that floated on his house. When Baker refused, Rice and Miller did the job themselves and hoisted the Union Jack. Here is the list of Honeywell's friends: Daniel Savage, Jess Wheelock, John Hafford, Amos Maddox, and Walter Powers. So here is the testimony of John Francis Rice, too. I know the defendants have known Savage for 4 or 5 years, Honeywell better than three, Wheelock about 3 years. About 12th August received information from Mr. Aubert that there was to be a meeting at Captain Lizotte's house on the 20th. Was told there was a notice posted up at the house of Bustis Jouet and went there and saw it. I went to the meeting at Peter Lizotte on August 20th. The defendants were all there. Also Bartlett, John Baker, John Hafford, Webster and Maddox. Also a number of French, about half. I understood the object was to appoint town officers from Mattawaska as belonging to the state of Maine. One of the United States of America, Walter Powers, declared the object of the meeting and took the most active part. Captain Lizotte asked me in the presence of the defendant whether I thought there would be any harm in his allowing the town meeting to be held in his house. I replied that as a British subject, I should not allow it in my house, but that he was master there and might do as he thought proper. Captain Lizotte then left the room, and I concluded from what afterward took place, that he had objected to the meeting. They then assembled in a field near the house of Captain Coombs, who was present, asked Powers for his authority. Powers handed him a paper, which he read and handed to me. I asked Powers for a copy of the warrant, so shown. He said he did not know what right I had to demand a copy. I then told him I would keep the original and send it on, but then concluded to let me have a copy, which I got and sent to Mr. McLaughlin. I am a justice of the peace for the County of York, and in this capacity protested against the meeting in the King's name, and I required them to desist. Finding the Americans were determined to go on, I left them and I went home. The place where they met is in the parish of Kent in the County of York. Lizotte is a captain of the militia of the province. I am captain and adjutant, and have acted with them. John Baker is the same who was tried here 2 or 3 years ago. He now lives on the same land he did then. The Americans all appeared to be acting in concert with the same purpose. The French settlers attended the militia training and turned out as regularly as other inhabitants of the province. John Frank Rice was cross-examined by Barnabas Hannibal. I never knew any of the defendants to interfere with me as a magistrate or take part in any of the difficulties which occurred previous to this time. We have heard you say you were in opposition to Baker and his proceedings. This was before the last meeting. I have never been molested since the meeting, never knew or heard of any of the defendants molesting any of the officers or magistrates of the province before or since the meeting. Rice was then re-examined by Hannibal. I speak of 2 meetings. There was a second meeting. Hannibal resisted me and bid me defiance. And I think at this meeting he endeavored to influence the French. Had it not been of Rice and Leonard Coombs, Barnabas Hannibal and his friends might never have been convicted. And moreover, their influence stopped the French settlers from voting for the Americans. Coombs said it in his testimony, I think it was, he said, the interference of Mr. Rice and myself that prevented the French from voting. The accused were sentenced to pay a fine of £50 and be imprisoned in the common gaol of the county for 3 calendar months and stand committed until the said fines are paid. Rice's influence grew with the years, and it is not surprising to find him a member of the House of Assembly for the newly created county of Victoria in 1850. He occupied the seat for 5 years. Rice was elected with the Honorable John F. Partlow, provincial secretary. Rice had 409 votes and Partlow 578. The 2 other persons tried their chance and lost. They were 1, Beveridge and Croft. In the beginning of the year 1855, Rice and James Tibbetts represented the county at the Parliament. During that year, John Francis Rice was appointed to the Legislative Council, a post which conferred him the title of Honorable. Rice died September 27, 1867, at the age of 67. He was buried in the Roman Catholic Cemetery of St. Basil, where his tombstone still can be seen. In the parochial register of that parish, one can find the following notice. This 30th September, 1867, I laid to rest in the cemetery of this parish the body of the Honorable John Francis Rice, aged 67, husband of Olive Fournier, who died overnight. Rick Priest, translated directly from the French. In the family archives, I found the will of the Honorable John Francis Rice. I thought it fit to include it in this booklet to show the wealth of that man. In the name of God, Amen, I, Francis Rice, of the parish of Madawaska in the county of Victoria, in the province of New Brunswick, being of sound mind and memory, blessed be Almighty God for the same, do make and publish this my last will and testament. I give and bequeath to my beloved wife, Olive Fournier, all that certain tract of land lying between the great road and the River St. John on my homestead farm, with all the singular buildings and improvements thereon during her life. And at the death of my dear wife, when the same shall return to John Francis Rice, my son, with the residence of the said farm, I give and bequeath to my son, John Francis Rice, 1/2 of my farm on the east side of the Little Madawaska River. The other half I give to my daughter, Olive Neely. I give and bequeath to my son George Rice 200 acres on my farm on the St. John River, adjoining land owned by Octave Digg, with all the buildings and improvements thereon, 2 cows and 6 sheep. I do give and bequeath to my daughter, Elisa Rice, that farm known as Boulay Farm, 2 cows and 6 sheep. All of the land and property that I may be possessed of, not here when described, I do further give and bequeath to my son John Francis Rice, and further all my stock and cattle, horses, cows, on condition that the said John Francis Rice should erect one half of the respectable dwelling house for John Rice on George Rice on his farm, and pay all legal debts that I may be indebted to this day. I do nominate and appoint my beloved wife Olive and my son John Francis Rice to be executor of my last will and testament. The testimony whereof I hereunto set my hand and seal, and publish the decree that this my last will and testament be in presence of the witness below. This 13th day of September in the year of our Lord, 1867, Francis Rice. Witnesses were Fleur Fournier, Agnes MacDonald, Angus MacDonald, and Elias Tigg. From his marriage in 1830 to Olive Fournier, John Francis Rice had five children. John Francis Rice Jr., George, born in 1840, Edward, who died while a student at the College of Saint-Anne de Bacatiade, Eliza, who married John Morrow, and Olive, who married John Neves. The eldest son, John Francis Jr., was the first sheriff of the county of Madawaska. He held that office for more than 20 years. He married Annie Costello. It was he who gave the land where the Roman Catholic Cathedral of Edmonton now stands. He also let the Costello House to the Reverend Louis Combe Damour, first Catholic pastor in Edmonton. That house was situated near the actual post office. His son John Francis Rice III was deputy sheriff. He was better known as J. Frank Rice, and it was he who founded the furniture store that his son Mr. Ernest Rice now operates. J. Frank Rice was a prominent man in Edmonton. He took a leading part in the incorporation of Edmonton as a town 50 years ago. Another of his sons, Captain Albert Rice, was one of our most distinguished veterans of the First Great War. Mr. Edward Rice, president of the Madawaska Board of Assessors, a son of J. Frank Rice, was a few years ago warden of the Madawaska County. The story of the Rice family shows clearly the influence of its motto, Nothing Strange. J. A. Robert Pichette. This flag is described in Sheriff George Morehouse's testimony. A flag with white ground with an eagle, an American eagle, and a semicircle of red stars. These are footnotes referring to passages in the booklet. The second footnote, reports of cases determined in the Supreme Court, New Brunswick, the Honorable Ward Chipman, Michael Ma's terms, 1825 to 1835. Third footnote, Leonard R. Combs, Major, 28 September 1837, member of York County Council. Joseph A. McLagan, superintendent of the roads between Fredericton to the Yerdsdale, member of York County Council, commissioner for the celebration of the marriage of Dame County. Olive Fournier was a sister of Michael Teague's wife. A tradition in the Rice family says that when the St. John River was free of ice, Mrs. Rice would board one of the big rafts that descended the river and would bring her knitting in her rocking chair with her. Mrs. Rice would take another raft at Grand Falls and would then proceed to Fredericton, where she would dispose of money collected during winter time. She died there at her son-in-law's house. In the cemetery of St. Basil, a magnificent tombstone could be seen a few years ago. On it were inscribed the following words: Sacred to the memory of Maria Costello, died March 29, 1863, at the age of 35. A native of Ballina County, Mayo, Ireland, rest in peace. This stone is erected by her beloved husband, John Costello, a tribute of false respect to her memory. The following record was made by the Van Buren Junior High School Chorus under the direction of Miss Sarah Mason. It was sponsored by Title VII St. John Valley Bilingual Program of Northern Maine. Singers for Evangeline are Diane Karen, Janice LaPointe, and Marilyn Rossignol. The soloist for La Rivière Saint-Jean are Diane Karen, Janice LaPointe, and Marilyn Rossignol. For Le Potpourri, a medley of common folk songs here in the valley, the solo is being done by Jean-Paul Dionne.